I want you to look again this morning. Notice a very powerful, simple, universal truth in the Word of God. You'll notice it says, in the last verse of the chapter, verse 22, there is no peace. The word peace there is shalom. There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. I think everybody here this morning is very familiar with the word shalom. The word is Hebrew, as you know, for peace. It's a word that's found all the way back in Judges 6, verse 24, where God Himself is called Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Before that, in the first book of Scripture, Genesis uses the word peace over 9 times. In fact, most of you know that I use a Bible software that's called a Sword Searcher, and in addition to doing sort of common word searches there as a concordance, it also adds some rather interesting little factoids. I printed out the first page, it was about 15 pages from Sword Searcher earlier this week, and these are dozens of things that they came up with on the word peace. Here's a sample. Search text peace, total matching 400 verses in the Bible. Total match count is 429. The most matches in a single verse is 1 Samuel 25:6. 279 chapters use the word peace, shalom, in the Old Testament. The read aloud time for all of the verses in the Bible, that's even given here, is 1 hour and 1 minute, all the verses that talk about peace. It also provides these really cool bar graphs to show which books use that word the most and also which books have the highest percentage or density of the word peace, which is 2 John and 3 John, not surprisingly. And of course, what we learned and relearned very, very quickly doing any word study in Scripture of this is that true peace, you hear the word all the time, it's probably the most oft-spoken word in all of earth, shalom. What we find is that true peace is only found in Jehovah, shalom. In other words, the whole idea of real peace, concept of peace, finds as its source, no surprise, in God Himself. You see, God is a Trinity, as you all know, and He is absolute in that Trinity of oneness, absolute unity without any conflict, without any confusion, without any turmoil. It is impossible for God to be at odds with Himself. He is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and then the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is peace, so that in every way, the Trinity, God is the author, the embodiment, the very essence of what the Bible calls peace. But when it comes to man, when it comes to sinners, and when it comes to this world, the Bible is also very clear, for verse 22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. Notice verse 18 of the same chapter. O thou that hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. Think about that. Peace like a river, but within the commandments of Jehovah Shalom, within the commandments of God. Now, compare that, peace like a river, with a few pages ahead. Turn, would you, 57, Isaiah 57. And I want you to look at these verses. We'll turn back in a few minutes as well. Notice verse 20, Isaiah 57, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, not peace like a river. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You see, not only is the troubled sea a picture of the world without peace, it is also a picture of individual men's hearts. It is a picture of people who are living and existing, but without peace in their heart. That's the bad news. The good news in the same chapter is verse 19, chapter 57. God says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. I want to speak this morning on the subject, peace to the far and to the near. Peace, a peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. Our Father in heaven, please help us today to recognize that one of the great missing elements in the entire world ever since the garden and the fall is peace. And in recognizing it, Father, also learn and be reminded and understand today how we can have your peace and the true peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, you heard me mention that Louise and I took a group of high school seniors to Washington, D.C. many, many years ago for a week of sightseeing and learning. It was their senior trip. And you know, one of the things that we learned on that trip was that Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, is filled with all kinds of peace monuments. There are buildings and statues and sculptures all dedicated to peace all over that place. But what's ironic about it, as we looked at them, I began to realize that the reason there are so many of them is because they build one in memorial after every war. Peace monuments are an outgrowth of war. Next week, as you know, is Memorial Day weekend. One of the truly meaningful and important holidays on our calendar, or it should be. And sure enough, a brand new memorial is being dedicated both in Washington, D.C. and in France this coming Monday. There's also one planned for the 5th Marine Regiment to have their 2,700 Marines and sailors who died in Vietnam recognized. It's a memorial in San Clemente, California, dedicated on Monday. You see, all of these memorials are built in the wake of some war, not because there was ever peace. In fact, did you know that in Europe in the past 300 years, there have been 286 wars in Europe alone? 286 in 300 years. From 1500 BC to 1860, there were over 8,000 peace treaties signed, and they were supposed to be eternal peace. Most of them lasted an average of 2 years. In 3,100 years of recorded history, the world has only been at peace about 7% of the time. And of that 7% of supposed peace, it was really just a truce at best. In fact, think about this. Ever since the inception of the United Nations in 1945, an organization that was supposed to bring world peace, there has never been a single day of global peace since 1945. And you know, 2,000 years ago, our Lord prophesied as much when he said in Matthew 24:6, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation, he said, kingdom against kingdom. Why? Because man has a heart problem. The reason the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked, is that man is wicked. We're all sinners. Someone said that peace, a cynic said that peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stands around reloading. And it's not untrue. I heard a discussion a while back about peace and religion, and they were debating about Islam and Judaism and which religion is more peaceful than the other. And one of the men on the panel said that Jesus promoted violence when he said, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword," Matthew 10:34. Now, wait a minute, a sword, Pastor? Isn't Jesus called the Prince of Peace? And didn't the angels announce at Jesus' birth, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Well, yes, he did. And yes, the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and God is Jehovah Shalom. But you know, the Lord Jesus did not come at Bethlehem to become or be a peacekeeper. Jesus did not come to encourage a truce. Understand this. There is an eternal difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Religion at its very best can only be a peacekeeper. In other words, it can occasionally help people engage in a truce. But all a truce really does is eventually lead to a Cold War. Peace, you see, is not the absence of a conflict. Peace described in shalom in the Bible is not just some external truce between people. Peace includes the heart, individual hearts. There was a young boy out in the Old West, and he was driving his hay rack down the road, and his wagon fell over in the front of a farmer's house. The farmer came out, saw the young boy crying, and he said, "Oh, son," he said, "don't even worry about this. We can fix this wagon in a minute or two, but right now, inside, it's dinner time. You come inside and you eat, and afterwards, I'll come out, we'll come out, and we'll get the hay back in the rack." And the boy said, "No." He said, I can't do that. He said, "My father's going to be so angry with me." And the farmer said, "Son, listen, it's going to be okay. Come on in. Eat some dinner first, some good cooking, and then you'll feel better." And the boy said, "Okay, but I'm afraid my father's going to be really, really angry with me." And the farmer smiled, and knowing that he was going to get the wagon all fixed up and ready to go, and the boy sat down to a big feast of country food. And after they ate and they walked outside, the farmer said, "Son, you seem like you're still so worried. Don't you feel better after eating all of that food?" And the boy said, "All I know is my father is going to be really, really mad." And the farmer said, "Nonsense. Where is your father anyway?" And he said, "He's under that wagon." You see, folks, it is not enough. Think about it. It's not enough if everything is fine at the dinner table and externally everyone seems fine if the heart knows better. If the heart is in turmoil, there is no peace. And again, peace is more than the absence of a conflict. It's more than just peacekeeping. In 1873, Samuel Colt introduced a pistol that used shell cartridges instead of the old-style loader so that anybody could pretty much fire this weapon. Easy load, graduated sight. Anybody could point and aim and fire. And you remember what they called that weapon? They called it a peacekeeper. In 1982, President Reagan dubbed the new MX missile the peacekeeper. Weapons of war are peacekeepers. But our Lord Jesus did not come to be a peacekeeper. He said in John chapter 14, verse 7, "My peace," that's perfect peace, "my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." So then how is it that the Prince of Peace makes peace in people's hearts? Three things I want you to notice. The first thing he does, number one, and most importantly, to the far away, he accomplishes peace with God. See across the page in chapter 59, look at verse 2. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Verse 8, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." You see, folks, the Bible says that we are born sinners. We are lost at birth. And therefore, we need what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans 5:1 when he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." But he goes on to say, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the peacemaker between God and man. I remember a couple who were in marriage counseling years ago talking about a heated argument they were having in front of their little 4-year-old girl. And, you know, being very distressed and teary-eyed over what was happening between her mom and dad, the 4-year-old reached out to her father's hand and took it. And then she reached out as far as she could to her mother's hand and took it. And then she pulled with all her might, and she pulled them together until they were one. And I want to tell you that that is essentially what Christ will do for you. He will take your hand, and he takes the Father's hand, and he reconciles us to the Father through the blood of his sacrifice. Peace with God, Pastor Blaylock? Absolutely. Peace to him that is far off. You can have peace with God, not just once, but for all of eternity. You know, one of my favorite missionary books I ever read was written by Don Richardson. Many of you have read it, called Peace Child. It is the amazing story of two missionaries in the 1960s who went to the last headhunting cannibal tribe in New Guinea, the Sawi tribe. The Sawis were fascinating. They were a people who believed in and honored treachery. Treason was a virtue in that tribe. In fact, for generations, these people conceived and systemized and perfected a society that was built on the ideal of treachery. For example, the greatest heroes of Sawi legend were those men who were the most deceitful at what they called fattening a friendship. Literally, they would take victims. They would fatten these victims before turning on them and killing them, not only to cannibalize, but to use as skulls and pillows and trophies. So that the greatest thing you could accomplish as a Sawi was a perfect ambush. So imagine the obstacles for these missionaries. Imagine the challenges of going to this tribe and trying to win their trust in order to give them the gospel, because they trusted no one. And you know what? A system like that could never exist. A system of deceit and treachery wouldn't have a chance in a single generation of lasting, except for one thing: it did exist. And the one reason that it did was something the missionaries learned after many months of being there. It was the most sacred and time-honored ritual of the Sawi people, and they called it the Peace Child. It was the only ritual, it was the only act that one tribe or one man could do for another that would prove the absence of deceit in some sort of transaction. It would prove that no treachery was involved. Unfortunately, what it required was the giving of your son to the enemy. There's one amazing scene described in the book. Two warring clans are filled with distrust and hatred. But suddenly, and the missionaries were shocked, they suddenly dropped their weapons for the very first time. For the first time since the missionaries had arrived there after many, many months. And they finally learned that it was the moment that a peace child had been exchanged. You say, Pastor, that's a terrible ritual. Yes, it was. But it was also the key that opened up those people's hearts to finally understanding the gospel. Because on that very night, Don Richardson began to preach about God's peace child, God's gift of his son, even to his enemies. And when he did, and when he used the scriptures in that regard, the light went off, and all of the people there began to understand. And if you've read the book, you know that Richardson describes a great revival, and the floodgates of salvation were open. You know, folks, understand something today. Understand that your good works and your religion and your sincerity are not enough to make you to be at peace with God. The choir sang it a moment ago, "Holy is He." He's a holy God. So that no amount of being baptized back here or giving money or sacraments is enough. The only thing that breaks the enmity between sinners and God is the fact that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood as the sacrifice. The question is this: do you have peace with God today? Are you sure? Are you sure that you are ready for eternity before the throne of a holy God? May I say this? You can be. You can have absolute peace with God if you'll trust in Christ, His only begotten Son. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you're a Christian here today, you're at peace with God. It is a fact of salvation. It is a promise of Scripture. You have peace with God as a child of God. But secondly, you'll also notice, number two, He is at peace with Himself. See, there's the far and then there's the near. Do me a favor, turn to Isaiah 26. Several pages back to chapter 26, and this is a very familiar text. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou, that's the Lord, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Again, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4, 7 says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Pastor, why does it pass understanding? Because it's present even in the worst of conditions, and I am here to testify that that is true. When I was a boy, living in Satellite Beach, just a block or so from the ocean, I used to love swimming in the ocean and snorkeling and surfing, but I used to love swimming and snorkeling especially when there was a storm outside like we've had all week. You know why? Because when you go out there would be this amazing sense of change between the surface with all of the wind and the rain and the foam, and then the perfect calm down underneath that surface. And I can remember going down several feet and then just looking up and seeing the wind blowing the rain. And you could see the foam on the top, and you knew that it was loud and that it was stormy. But down there, being totally removed from it, almost like being in a different world. And I want to say that that is a sense of what God's people are promised. That yes, of course, there's turmoil and trouble. It surrounds the heart. It surrounds your life. It's everywhere around you. But your heart and your mind and your soul can be calm and at peace. And the deeper you go in prayer and scripture and mostly faith, the greater that calm is. In fact, it passes understanding. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. This kind of true peace isn't necessarily easy or automatic. You don't just snap your fingers and you get it. You know, over my office over here, we have motion detectors on our lights. And so what happens at least two or three times a week, when I'm there for any amount of time, the lights will, sitting at my desk studying the lights, just automatically go off. It's on a timer. And so I'm in the dark. The good thing is, all I have to do is wave my hand, and they come back on. Actually, usually I'm a little more excited, I get a little more flair. I'll do this, and they come back on. Or sometimes I'm Spider-Man, and they come back on. Lately, I'm in Thanos, and they come back on. Sometimes I'm the Pope, and they come back on. I don't know. It's kind of fun having superpowers in your office when no one's around. But I can tell you, I can't do this or this or this or anything and grant anyone peace, including my own self. It is no less difficult than trusting God and having faith in the storm. You know that text we quoted earlier, Philippians 4, 7, that everybody loves to quote? Don't forget, don't ever forget the verse before it. Because the verse before it says, be careful for nothing. Now that's a commandment. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding. In other words, this is not an illogical or unreasonable peace. On the contrary, this is a peace that's based on truth. It's based on a reality that God is in control, that God is faithful, whether it looks like it or not. That there's always something to be thankful for. And that God wants to keep us in his perfect peace. You know, Paul wrote those words, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, from a Roman dungeon. The chains were clanking in his cell when he wrote about the peace of God. That is not man-made. You can never work that up by plugging into your energy field and saying a few ohms or something by the beach. Feel the chi or whatever. I remember one night we were driving as a family. It was really late at night, and I wanted to stay awake. Everybody was asleep, so I turned the radio on, AM radio, of course, and I wanted to find anything, Lester Roloff or something, but unfortunately there was this therapist. And he was giving some sort of relaxation techniques and talking about how to relax and focus your mind. And he said, this technique is, don't try it if you're listening to me now on the highway and you're driving, so naturally I'm going to try it. He said, take your right foot and make clockwise circles with your right foot. Thankfully, I had cruise control. So I did. I was making clockwise circles. And then he said, while you're making clockwise circles with your right leg, take your right hand and write a number 6 in the air. Try it, Aaron. No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't do it. Now, you can if you practice. And I guess when you do that, you focus the mind and you repulse the monkey or whatever you're on, and you get your chi. All it did for me was give me road rage. But you know, techniques, that's the peace that the world gives. It doesn't last long. Real peace is what Peter spoke of when he wrote to a group of persecuted Christians. These were believers who were having all of their possessions taken away from them, including their homes. And he wrote these words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm just saying that God promises you can do it. And I can do it. So that God then will supernaturally take your worries and exchange them for what? For his peace. Remember that text and that great story in Mark 4 when they're on the troubled sea and they're terrified, the disciples. They're afraid, even after just witnessing great miracles. And the Lord Jesus comes onto the scene, and in their horror and terror, he says, peace, be still, and the waves ceased. And then the Lord Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? He rebuked them. Now understand, he didn't rebuke them because they had no faith after the storm was stilled. He rebuked them that they had no faith and that they were terrified in the storm. God doesn't always promise to take the storm away. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. The promise is that you can have some faith, and then greater faith, and then perfect peace, even in the midst of the storms. A man at peace with God, a man at peace with himself. A woman at peace with God, a woman at peace with herself. And then finally, I want you to notice number 3, also at peace with others. Look at chapter 52, would you please? Isaiah chapter 52. I want you to hear this very carefully, because this is one of the reasons why God wants to give you perfect peace. It's not just, we always think it's about us. I want to feel better, I want to do better, I want to have more fun, I want to be more relaxed. But in the Bible, it's always about him. And what glorifies him through the salvation of others. Isaiah 52. Verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. This, of course, is quoted in the New Testament. That publisheth peace, and that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Hear me carefully. Proverbs 16:9-7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So that, you know what, it's God who grants the peace. It is God who blesses the peacemakers, and it is God who wants you to be at peace with those around you. And may I say, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, you're a Christian, and you're always at odds and always at conflict with other people, fighting with your neighbors, fighting with your spouse, fighting with your coworkers and fellow believers, that is a scandal. That is not Christianity. For the miracle of God's grace is that it brings peace. First peace with God, then peace in your heart, and then the miracle that others will see, peace with other people. That is precisely why there's no peace on earth now and no goodwill towards men. You know, this past week, the American embassy in Israel was moved to Jerusalem. And you know what the word Jerusalem means, right? It's Jerusalem. The holy city literally is the city of peace, and yet moving an office of peace, which is an embassy, to the city of peace starts a conflict and there's a bloodshed. There is no peace with others outside of Jehovah Shalom. There will never be peace. And the United Nations, of course, they quote from this very book that they turn their swords into plowshares and that they would study war no more. But they don't finish the quote. They don't finish the part of the quote that says that will only happen when the King of Kings returns and rules and reigns on this earth. And no matter how much money they spend in the Middle East, no matter how much aid or propaganda is dropped down into their midst, no matter how much blood is ever shed or accords are signed at Camp David, peace between people is only possible with Jehovah Shalom. No matter what metal detectors they put in schools, no matter what gun control regulations they may pass, no matter what rules about clear backpacks they may instill. When you kick God out of public schools a generation ago, and Jehovah Shalom is not welcome, do not expect that there will be peace. You know, if you want to see Arabs and Jews love each other and fellowship with one another and even care truly for one another, you know where you should go? Go to a local New Testament church, including here. We have a bunch of Jewish people in this church, and I love almost all of them. I'm kidding. We have folks here from the Middle East sitting in the same pews, and they are beloved. We even have people from Ohio we love in this place. Two of them. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a wedding yesterday in London. Finally, a Saturday wedding I didn't have to officiate. But you know how much money was spent to present to the world this picture of a perfect marriage? That royal wedding in London cost $58.3 million. Must have been some amazing mints at that reception, that's all I know. $58.3 million, and you know what? I didn't watch it, I've read about it and flipped back and saw little scenes here and there, but I got to tell you, I don't care how much money they spent. There was still drama and division behind all that trappings. I tell you what, for one thing, when I read the 58.3, it said that they spent $22 million more than Kate and Will. I guarantee you Kate wasn't all that happy about that, because I know human nature. The father didn't walk the bride down the aisle, it said, because her sister was selling pictures to the paparazzi, and there was problem. There's Charles with the most hated woman in all of Great Britain, and so it goes. No amount of money can buy peace. Oh, you can get a picture of it. No amount of money can calm the seas, but Jesus can. He looked at the storm, and he looked at the sea, and all he said was, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says the waves ceased. It was a miracle. But the miracle wasn't so that the disciples would never have to go through a storm, not even that storm. The miracle was to prove to those very disciples that they're about to go through a storm, but they can have peace in here. How is it, he said, that you have no faith after seeing what I just did on the other side of that sea? So that you see, these disciples would realize that whether there's a storm around them or not, there could be the peace of God within them. Christian, now that you, if you're saved today, you have peace with God. Now that you have peace with God, you can enjoy the peace of God. If you'll trust him, if you'll believe him, if you will understand that in the scriptures he never promises you won't go through a storm, but that he'll be with you in the storm. He's in that boat in perfect peace. One of the great, great testimonies to the lost world is not that there's no storm in our lives. That wouldn't help the lost world at all, because there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. One of the great testimonies that God wants us to have to the lost world is that while there is a storm, there's peace in here, and it passes all understanding. And it's what God wants you to have as your testimony. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you for supernatural peace. That when the Lord Jesus came at Bethlehem and the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," it was a promise. And it was a promise that is being fulfilled in individual hearts every day all over the world, and will continue until the Prince of Peace comes to rule and reign. And we thank you for the power of it and the truth of it. And for these who've asked for prayer, please draw them to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.